This morning we continue in our series in Galatians. We are nearing the end of this marvelous letter. Lord willing, we will finish our study next week when we consider Paul's final words of blessing in verse 18 of chapter 6. But this morning we give our attention to Galatians 6, verses 11 through 17, where Paul wrote, "Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we look into your written word, breathed out by your Spirit, grant us to know deep in our hearts the life-transforming power of your Holy Spirit, that we may grow as a people who boast only in Jesus Christ, his atoning death, and triumphant resurrection. Through Christ we pray, amen. When I was growing up, my dad had an office at our home in which he had on display something that always drew my attention as a small child. It was one of those very antique-looking reproduction copies of the Declaration of Independence on that crinkly, old-looking parchment paper. You know the type that I'm talking about. And of course, as a child, the thing that drew my attention as part of the Declaration is really the thing that stands out to anyone who looks at it at first, and that is the signature of John Hancock, who, as the story goes, wrote his name with really big letters so that the King of England, King George, wouldn't even have to put his spectacles on in order to read it. A bold move by the delegate from Massachusetts. Well, here in his epistle, at the end of his epistle to the Galatian church, the saints in Galatia, St. Paul likewise made a decision to write with really large letters. Why did he do it? And what did those words written in such large letters communicate to the Galatians and for us today? Those really large letters concluded a really impassioned love letter, as we might call it, from the apostle to the saints in Galatia, which the Holy Spirit inspired and preserved for our spiritual benefit as well. So let's consider our passage under two headings this morning. First, Paul's large letters, and second, Paul's love letter. In the first place, Paul's large letters. Why did Paul conclude this spiritual love letter by Paul, but ultimately we know by Jesus through the Holy Spirit, according to the will of God the Father, through Paul? Why did Paul write this portion of the letter with such large letters? It is very likely that Paul had been dictating his letter up to this point. He often did dictate his letters to a scribe, a secretary, an amanuensis. For example, we read in Romans 6:22 that he dictated his letter to the Romans to a scribe named Tertius. This kind of thing was common in the first century, as was adding a note in one's own handwriting to authenticate it. For example, at the end of 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." So here at the end of Galatians, Paul added the words of verses 11 through 18 in his own handwriting to authenticate that the letter was really from him. But why did he write with such large letters? Some believe it may have been because Paul had poor eyesight. Others believe that his writing hand was sore. He makes reference here, he alludes to the fact that he had suffered wounds for the sake of Christ. Perhaps his hand was sore. Others say it's because, well, Paul just never learned to write well. And so he sort of retained this sort of kindergarten-like, you know, large letters. You know, the kind you used to write with a really large pencil. You remember that? Interesting theory. But I think what's most plausible is that Paul was writing with large letters for the same reason we write with large letters or type with all capital letters or with bold letters or underlined letters or italics, letters or words in italics, namely to emphasize what he was saying, to really drive home his point. So Paul has taken the pen from his scribe and he says, okay, I'm going to finish this off and I want to really drive home. I want to summarize in a very impassioned way, a very clear way, an unmistakable way that I really do mean business about what I'm saying to these whom I love so much. These whom I led to Christ and to his free grace found at the foot of the cross. And I really want to drive home. I want to emphasize what I am saying to them. He wrote in large letters then, I believe, to impress on them the importance of what he was saying. They served as Paul's impassioned conclusion to his impassioned spiritual love letter to the Galatians. So to our second point, Paul's love letter. In these final words of his epistle, Paul passionately, in his own hand, with extra large letters, drove home the main point of his letter to the Galatians. It was his final plea with the Galatians to hightail it from the legalism of the Judaizers, and to hightail it back to the free and freeing grace of God in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, quit messing around with legalism. Quit messing around with works righteousness, self-salvation, and hightail it back to the free grace of Jesus Christ. That grace that you first knew when I preached the gospel to you, the freedom of that grace, the joy of the Lord's salvation, the joy of the Lord and his complete salvation as your strength, glorying in those words that Christ said from the cross and that we ourselves sang earlier in our service, it is finished. Glory in the finished work of Jesus Christ, to which nothing can be added, nothing should be added. The sufficiency of Christ. Rest in him. Return to that grace that frees you up from the propensity towards self-salvation. And Paul organized his large-lettered appeal around the theme of boasting. He spoke first about what the Judaizers, those false teachers who were teaching Christ plus works in order to be justified before God, he spoke first about what the Judaizers boasted in, and then he talked about what he himself boasted in. The Judaizers boasted in the flesh. They boasted in their Jewishness. They boasted in their outward, fleshly conformity to the law of Moses. They boasted in their circumcision, which they understood to be the mark of their righteousness and acceptance before God. And they wanted the Galatian Christians to get circumcised as well, so that they, the Judaizers, could boast that they had been successful in their proselytizing efforts, that they were able to convince Gentiles to get circumcised, so they could sort of flex their proselytizing muscles and say, look at how good we are at this. We've convinced these Gentiles, these former pagans, to get circumcised and effectively become Jewish. And they believe this would go a long way to appease their fellow Jews who disdained the Gentiles. This would alleviate any persecution they might receive from their Jewish brethren. They could say, look, we're not uniting ourselves to the Galatians unless they effectively become Jewish by getting circumcised. So we're not compromising on our Jewish faith and our Jewish heritage. So the Judaizers' motivation for convincing the Gentile Christians to get circumcised was not because they loved the Gentiles and wanted what was best for them. Instead, it was so that they, the Judaizers, could continue to boast in their Jewishness, their special status as Israel, as the exclusive people of God. But Paul, with his large letters, emphatically declared that he wanted none of it. He was determined not to boast in anything other than Jesus Christ. He said in verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he wrote the words, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in extra large letters. But whatever the case, that is a peculiar thing to boast in, isn't it? A cross? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's an odd thing to boast in, to glory in, to exult proudly in, that place of bloody torture and shame and sadness and mockery and death. What a peculiar thing to boast in. Why did Paul choose to boast not in his own accomplishments, but rather in the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, Dr. William Hendrickson very beautifully summarizes with 4 points that I've just got to borrow them. They're so good. And they were alliterated too. So you just got to, it's profound what he says. Why did Paul boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? He said for 4 reasons. Because the cross is the mirror. The cross is the means of redemption. The cross is the magnet, and the cross is the model. Let's ruminate on those for just a moment. The cross is the mirror. It is that place where we view our sin nature rightly, where we get a true sense of the damnable nature of our pride, our arrogance, and the seriousness of our sin. We sang of that earlier. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. On the cross, we see the depths of our depravity. We see what it took for our sins to be forgiven, it took the bloodshed of the God-man, Christ Jesus, God's beloved Son, the one to whom he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," the Son who in the days of his flesh on this earth never offended God in the slightest, but always did the will of his heavenly Father. He said, "I always do that which pleases him." And so when we look at what God did for us, how deep the Father's love is for us, how saving the Son's love is for us, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the reality, the love of God to us revealed in the cross, we see the seriousness of our sins. We see the coldness and calcified recesses of our hearts. Paul boasted in the cross because the cross exclusively shot straight with Paul. I have to say that one of the things that really drew me to my wife was that when we met in college, she was unlike, frankly, other girls that I had met before in the sense that she just wasn't buying everything I was saying. She sort of saw through the pretense, if you will. Well, you see, that's what the cross did for Paul. And that's what the cross does for you and me. It cuts through the pretense. It cuts through all the externalities, all the show, all the religiosity, and it shows us our hearts. The cross said, "Paul, you've been a legend in your own mind. You need to get real with God about your arrogance, your hypocrisy, the external nature of your religion. You talk a mean game, Paul, but your heart is very far from the God who made you and takes care of you and gives you every breath that you take and who gave his Son for you." And that takes us to what our next point is, that Paul boasted in the cross because it is the means of redemption. Paul gloried in the cross because just as the cross had shown Paul the seriousness of his sin, it had shown him the Savior who had come to do something about it. The only one who could do something about it. Who could save Paul from his sins. Paul had come to realize that he could not save himself, and for that he was thankful. Paul was getting off the treadmill of good works, and doesn't that feel great? Just to get off the treadmill of good works and to rest, and Paul found that resting is in Jesus Christ and in his finished work on the cross. Paul saw that his Jewishness could not save him, his circumcision could not save him, his education could not save him, his pedigrees and prayers and penance and performance could not save him. Only the cross could save him. Through the cross of Christ, Paul was freed from the power and penalty of sin, from the bondage of self-salvation, and always comparing himself to others in order to try to feel more justified in God's sight. And especially, Paul said here, the cross set him free from living for the approval of the world. In his case, it was the world of Judaism that he had once lived for. Paul said in verse 14 that through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. In other words, I don't have the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world on a pedestal. And that world doesn't have me on a pedestal. And I'm quite all right with that. And isn't that a very freeing place to be? When you're living for an audience of one, or shall we say an audience of the one in three. You're living not for the approval of the world or anybody else, even believers. You're living ultimately for Christ and the Father who gave him, and the Spirit who indwells us and is remaking us into Christ's image, remaking us into the image of him who said, I do all that I do in order to please my heavenly Father. To live in order to show love to the world, but not to curry favor with the world, is to know the power of the cross. Thus, Paul boasted in the emancipating means of redemption that is the cross of Christ. And in the third place, Paul boasted in the cross because it is the magnet that draws people from every nation to God. Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Christ and him crucified is the attractiveness of God. It is the magnet by which God draws sinners who have seen they can't save themselves, is the means by which he draws them into renewed and life-giving fellowship with himself. It is the cross of Calvary, therefore, that makes Christianity unique and winsome to the one who is weary and heavy laden and wants rest. You know, on the front of our bulletin, to all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, it is the cross of Jesus Christ alone that gives those eternal blessings. It is the cross that makes Christianity the best story that's ever told. It is the free grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit uses to magnetize people to God. And in the fourth place, Paul exclusively boasted in the cross because the cross is the model for how to live. It shows us how to live as Christ lived and died in loving, self-sacrificial service to others. For Paul, what mattered was Christ, not circumcision or any other outward sign of religiosity. What mattered was being a new creation in Christ. And he said in verse 16 that those who know Christ in that genuine sort of way know true peace and mercy deep in their souls, and that they are the true Israel of God. In other words, they are the true spiritual descendants of Abraham, the man of faith, the man who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. They are the true recipients of all the blessings promised to Abraham and fulfilled in Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus. And Paul concluded this large lettered section of his epistle with these words in verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. This was his plea to his beloved Galatians. Please, please, please. Please let grace reign in your heart and in your midst. Please don't trouble me with these things anymore. Return to Christ. Return to the simplicity and centrality of the faith that I've entrusted to you. Turn away from the schismatics, the legalists, the self-salvation teachers, and return to the all-sufficient, unifying grace of Jesus. Paul bore in his body the marks of Jesus. That is, Paul had been physically assaulted, as he describes elsewhere, several times, receiving the 40 lashes minus one and beatings, stonings, left for dead. He bore the wounds of standing with and for Christ in his body. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm the real deal. I go through these things because I love Jesus and because I love you. I really do love you, and I want what's best for you. Unlike the Judaizers who are only boasting in themselves. So let me close with this. And I did it myself this morning when I signed my name a few times on something. A couple different things. Let me close with this. The next time you write your John Hancock, think of the John Hancock, the signature, as it were, of St. Paul in the close of his love letter to the Galatians. Think of those really large letters with which he wrote his John Hancock. Words of saving grace. The words that he formed with those large letters, words of saving grace. Freedom from self-salvation. Paul says, have nothing to do with it. Words of boasting exclusively in Jesus Christ. And may those words inflame your heart to rest in Jesus and live for him as never before. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.